Praise God, praise God. He was revealed in the Old Testament to men of old as a burning bush, as a fire. He was revealed in many different ways, but today he is revealed in the Holy Ghost in this house. The same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that fed and protected the children of Israel in the wilderness. Come on, somebody, he's here today. And he is very interested in manifesting himself in your life. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you so much for being here. I feel the presence of God in this house. I feel the fire of God in this house. It's like the Bible says, a fire shut up in my bones. I feel it here. I know he's here today. Anybody feel God in this house? Anybody feel the Holy Spirit moving and speaking? Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're so thankful to be in God's presence. We're thankful that you're here. It's been already mentioned, but if you're a guest, we're especially grateful and excited that you've come out to worship with us. And we hope you'll come back and become a part of what we're doing here. Become a part of the kingdom of God and partner with us in reaching our generation and reaching this world with this wonderful truth that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Praise God, praise God. Just a few announcements. If you'll stand with us, we're going to get ready to go in the Word. Before we do, I just want to remind you that we have a great Marriage Matters event coming up. If you'll see Sister Brenda or Brother Jerry Myers, they'll help you with that. And if you don't know who they are, as you're leaving the building, in the lobby to my right and to your left, depending on where you're standing right now, there is a table where you can sign up for Marriage Matters. That'll be a great event for you to be a part of, especially if you're married or if you're planning on getting married very soon. Sign up. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a good time, and you won't regret that. Then also, let's not forget to be in prayer and your fasting commitments over the next couple weeks now. On October the 21st, mark your calendars, do what you need to do, block off that weekend to be here, because we're going to have an explosive, powerful time in the Holy Ghost as the revival evangelist, Brother Morton Bustard, who operates in the prophetic, will be here Sunday morning and Sunday night. You don't want to miss that. It is going to be a powerful time in the Holy Ghost. If you need something from God, if you know somebody that needs a miracle from God, that maybe they've exhausted all their personal resources, maybe they've gone to doctors, I don't know if it's a sickness or provision, whatever it is, we have had some of the greatest notable miracles in this church under the ministry of Brother Morton Buster. You don't want to miss that. Please pray. Please invite somebody, and let's see what God can do with a house full of empty vessels. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I don't want to preach my sermon too early right now, but if there is an empty vessel, if there is fuel for the fire in this house, I believe the fire will fall. Amen. Come on, somebody. If there's fire, there's going to have to be some fuel to catch that fire. There's going to have to be somebody ready to be filled with the Holy Ghost if the Holy Ghost is going to fall. There's going to have to be somebody full of faith and prayed up if the fire of God is going to fall in this house. And I believe we're going to do that. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to read along with me, I'm going to take my scripture text today from the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And while you're turning your Bibles and getting ready to read along with me, again, to our guests, thank you for being here. Please continue to pray. Several of our leadership is traveling this week, being a part of a great event in New York at our home church up north in New York City. And so pray for our pastor, for some of our leadership that's up there this week, for a great time in the Holy Ghost. And let's make sure we continue praying for what God is doing here in Winston-Salem. Amen. Praise God. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to start at verse 36. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. You could follow along on the screens or if you have in your Bibles. The Bible says, at the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today, somebody say prove today, that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. The Bible says, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, Fuel the Fire. Fuel the fire. Will you pray with me right now in the Holy Ghost? God, we've come today to be a part of what you're doing in 2018, God. We've come to entertain each other, God. I certainly didn't come to impress anybody today, but God, I've come to tap into the power of the Holy Ghost and fire, God. I've come to be a part of a church that is on fire, God. I am not come to be a part of a church that's dead and complacent, God. I have no desire to serve you in a church body that is complacent and irrelevant in 2018, but I want to be a part of a church that is on fire, God, that is burning for you. In the name of Jesus, speak to us today. Speak to us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Will you clap your hands and worship God one more time? Somebody give him a shout of praise as you clap your hands. He's worthy. He's worthy. God bless you. You may be seated. If you'll preach with me, I'll be real short. Amen? Amen. Deal. Have you ever tried to build a fire with basic tools and materials? Now, unless you're, you know, Oscar the outdoorsman, it's pretty difficult to start a fire, especially if you're a city slicker like me. Every year, actually, a group of men from this church will go to the mountains of West Virginia for an extended weekend of fishing and camping, and it is awesome. Has anybody been out there with us in the hills of West Virginia? What a time we have in the men's fishing trip that we do. If you've never joined us, you need to experience it. And every year, we go to Camp Splinter. One of the first things that gets done is somebody gets working on building a fire in a fire pit right next to the campsite there. And we usually have all the modern tools. Some people usually bring some fuel, and we don't have much trouble. But I remember a couple times, and if I recall, this past year, we also showed up, and we had some wet weather in the preceding weeks that we showed up and couldn't really find a lot of wood that was ready to be burnt in a fire. And so all the wood was wet. And it seemed like even if you dropped a 1,000-pound firebomb on that fire pit, that wet wood was not going to start on fire. Come on, somebody. It didn't matter how much you did and how much fuel you put in the fire. It just wasn't lighting up. And it's actually pretty frustrating if you're the one trying to light the fire. Everybody's watching you, and you're like, "All right, big boy, let's see you do your thing. Come on, light that fire." And people are glaring at you, and, "I want my cooked hot dog. Somebody get this fire going. Let's go. I'm hungry." It's very profound. Wet wood doesn't catch on fire very easily. Wet wood is pretty tough to get on fire. You see, Elijah didn't really have this problem, though. We pick up reading in the first book of Kings in chapter 18, the story of this standoff between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And we won't take time to read it all, but it's worth a look this week during your daily devotion if you've got time. This story has got it all. It's got drama. It's got some humor. It's even got some taunting and making fun from the prophet of God to the people that worshiped Baal. And it's even got a supernatural manifestation of God's power. It's an awesome story. And most of us know how this story and how it unfolds in time, but I'll give you a brief synopsis. And you basically have a standoff here where Elijah, the prophet of God, enters back into the land that has been struggling with famine under the curse of God, where they haven't had rain. The ground is dried up, and they've got nothing to bear of to eat, and nothing for their cattle to even graze on because the land is barren. Yeah. And so Elijah comes back into town and meets the king, Ahab's assistant. his governor, so to speak, and says, go tell King Ahab I've come back to town. And Ahab and Obadiah gets all scared. If you read the scripture for yourself, you'll see. He's like, man, what, do you hate me or something? You're going to send me to your enemy and go tell him that you just showed up? And he's going to kill me if you do that. And he says, go tell him anyway. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And of course, Elijah comes and he tells Ahab, he's like, gather all of your prophets and bring them over to the mountain, and I will come and meet you there. He says, gather the whole nation of Israel, gather your prophets, and you set up a sacrifice, and you take a young bull and sacrifice it on an altar, and I'll take a young bull and get it ready. And whosoever God answers the prayer to send fire from heaven, that's the God that's going to be the real God of Israel. And so they look at him and say, all right, deal. And they were really committed to the lie that they were following. They were really convinced that their God was real. And so, of course, those of us that read the story knows what happens, that Elijah is there and he's watching these thousands of prophets. I love this part. This part is so great because it reflects my personality. He's just sitting back watching all these guys. The Bible says that they were actually dancing on the altar trying to get fire to come down from heaven. Can you imagine? You know you've made this up. You made up this Baal. I mean, most of those guys probably were responsible for forming this false idol. And here they are dancing and cutting themselves and carrying on and saying, come on, Baal, bring down the fire from heaven. They knew it wasn't going to happen. And here's Elijah sitting off the side. He's like, maybe cry a little louder. Go ahead, speak up a little bit. Maybe your God's on vacation. I'm paraphrasing, but it's pretty close. He said, you know, maybe he's asleep. Maybe, you know, just cry a little louder. And the Bible says they got with it. They were crying until the midday, from morning till midday, crying for their false God to send fire from heaven. Let me pause right here and tell you, you're not going to get anything supernatural other than going to God himself. You're not going to get an answer to your prayer. You're not going to get an answer to your depression. You're not going to get a reunion in your broken family unless you go to the God who formed the heavens and the earth. Come on, somebody. There's no other God but our God. We sing it in here. All the other gods, they are the works of men. We serve the only God that can answer your prayer, that can meet your need, that can satisfy the hunger of your soul. Come on, somebody, shout that name. I said, shout that name. Jesus is our God. Hallelujah. So the story goes on. I love it because this prophet can talk some smack and back it up. He's sitting there making fun of the prophets, and he's like, all right, enough of this. Enough of this. Get out of the way. The Bible says he repairs the altar. Man, I've got so many sermons here that I promised my wife I won't be long preacher today, and I want to honor my wife today and not preach long, but you've got to repair the altar in your life before you get a miracle. Come on, somebody, you got to repair. The Bible says he took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. You got to honor your legacy, and you got to repair some altars that have been broken down in your life. You want a miracle? You want to get access to the power of God? Go back to where you last found God. Go back and repair the altar that you tore down. Go back and repair the place. Find that altar in your room. Find that repentance. Find that baptism. Find that place where you last met God and find his power. That's not my sermon. Elijah goes and repairs the altar. The Bible tells us that he built it up. He repaired the place, the altar, in the time of the evening sacrifice. There's a lot of symbolism there I don't have time to go into. But he goes and he puts wood on the altar, prepares the altar with wood, with fuel. And he cuts up that young bull and places it on the altar. And then, to make it even more impossibly powerful, he says, go and dump a bunch of wood on that altar. I'm sorry. Go dump a bunch of water on that altar. And he says, do it again. And he dumps water. Do it a third time. Dumps more water. The Bible says he dumped so much water on that campfire that it filled the trench around the altar like a moat. And so I picture this soppy, wet mess, just like Camp Splinter is a lot of times when we show up. And he's sitting there And Elijah is so confident in his God. He's so full of faith that God's going to come through that he goes into praying, saying, God, you know that you sent me. God, you know that you have ordained me. God, I know that I am your servant. I know that I'm a part of the church. I have no doubt that you are alive and well. And so, God, show these people up that you are the God that is the true God of this land. And so we know the story. God sends fire down from heaven and it sparks that wet altar, and it not only consumes the sacrifice on that altar, but it licks up all the wood, all the rock and the dust, and even consumes the water on the altar. And it's a powerful sight, powerful testimony. But here's what hit me as I read through this story some time back. And I believe God spoke to me through a simple thought that I believe is a word for somebody in this room today. I believe that if you'll receive this, you'll have access to a powerful manifestation of God in your life, the fire of God in your life. Because we all want fire in our lives. We all want to be part of a church that's on fire. We all want to have a family and children that are on fire for God. We want to see miracles and signs and wonders. And so many people miss this simple yet key detail in the formula for this miracle in the Bible. I'm not here to blow anybody's mind. I'm just here to open your eyes. You see, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to build an altar in your life. You've got to have a place where you have a consistent relationship, where you honor the legacy that God has put before you, and you have that place where you can go to God, and God knows who you are, and you know who God is. Come on, I'm not talking about a place where you show up and you expect God to honor your sin and your complacency, but I'm calling about a person that's repented of their sins and turned their life to God and honors him in an altar of repentance and saying, God, here I am again. I've been at this altar, at this bedside for 10 weeks. I've been praying. I've been fasting. I've been reading your word. I've been honoring you at this altar, and here I am again to ask for fire from heaven. You got to build an altar. You got to build an altar. The second thing, you must put a sacrifice on that altar. Yeah, that's not popular. Oh, you need an altar? Great. We'll probably get 90% of you around these altars, some lifting your hands, some praying the prayer of faith and believing God. That's wonderful. I encourage everybody, before we dismiss today, we're going to pray here for anybody and everybody. If you need a miracle, God's going to give you a miracle today. And I believe in the power of prayer. But you got to find a place where you build an altar and you put a sacrifice on that altar. You got to put some fuel on that fire. You got to have a sacrifice that you laid down on this altar. It's got to cost you something. It's got to cost you something. Come on, church. It's got to cost you something. It can't be a cheap praise. It can't be something that doesn't hurt you, that costs you. It's got to be visible. It's got to be something that you bring to God and you lay down, and it's precious, and you lay it down before him believing that he's going to receive it. Sometimes a sacrifice of worship on an altar is messy. Sometimes I picture and I think about King David dancing without his clothes amongst the people of Israel during the courts. That cost him his pride. That cost him, I mean, people must have been talking about him. It might have took his reputation down a notch among his peer nations surrounding that land. But King David didn't care. He was going to worship God, and he was going to praise God. He was going to bring a sacrifice that's cost him something. Come on, he could have given them gold. He could have given them oxen. He could have given them pure, spotless lambs. But he had plenty of that. But he only had one reputation. And so David went before God and said, I'm going to give you all, God. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to get vulnerable in your presence. I'm going to give you a sacrifice of praise because I need the fire of God in my life. Come on, somebody, worship has got to be present before the fire falls in your life. Worship and sacrifice on your altar has got to be present if you expect God to hear your cry for a supernatural manifestation of his power. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So many people come into the presence of God and pray a now I lay me down asleep kind of prayer with no sacrifice, with no pain, with no travail, with nothing to go to offer God in his presence. And we expect the fire of God to fall. We expect our lost loved ones to walk up. Come on, we've got to get a spirit of intercession. We've heard about that in the past couple weeks. We've got to get to a place where we cry before God and it costs us something. It costs us time. It costs us money. It cost us our pride. It cost us resources because we got to have sacrifice on that altar if we're going to see the fire of God fall. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worship must be present before the fire falls in your life. Worship has to be present at Heaven View if we're going to see the fire fall in Winston-Salem. Come on, sacrifice has to be presented on an altar if you're going to see the blessings of God in your life. I can get financial here, and nobody likes preachers to talk about that. But if you're going to see a financial blessing in your life, come on, somebody. If you're going to see the provision of God poured down on you, if you're going to see a miracle in your finances, you've got to get to a place where you sacrifice where it hurts you. Come on, I'm not talking about writing a check. That's your routine. I'm talking about digging deep into that place where it hurts you, where it impacts your lifestyle and says, God, I'm giving you a worship sacrifice because I want the fire of God in my life. Amen. You want a way out of your trial? You want a way out of your adversity? You got to worship your way out of it. Amen. Come on, you want a way out of your addiction? You want a way out of your pain. You want a way out of the things that you struggle with day in and day out. I'm here to tell somebody that you got to fuel the fire before the fire comes. You got to get ready. You got to prepare an altar. And you got to go before God and say, God, I'm in pain, but hallelujah to your name. I'm suffering, God. I've had nothing but burdens. I've had nothing but pain in my life. I had nothing but disappointment. But God, I bless your name. I worship you because I know the fire's coming. I know you're going to consume this sacrifice. I know you're going to honor your word. Come on, somebody, you got to worship your way through your trial. You got to worship your way through your adversity. You got to worship your way out of your sickness and your pain because the fire is coming if you'll sacrifice. Hallelujah. It will be the calf. It will be the sacrifice on the altar that sparks the fire from heaven that will come in your life. And some people in this congregation today are struggling to break out of a slump, a curse, a dark place in your life. And you've been wondering, what in the world is going on with my family? What in the world is going on with my life? I've had nothing but bad luck. I can't get a breakthrough. I can't get an answer from God. What gives? Why can't I hear from God? Why can't I get a touch from God? Why can't I get an answer from heaven? And I've come to tell you there's more to your situation today. There's more than meets the eye because God is trying to get somebody's attention in this room today. You've been through pain. You've been through suffering. You've been through trial after trial after trial. And God is trying to tell somebody that there's more to your situation than you're realizing. You've got to look past the surface of your struggle and of your pain to see what the real purpose is behind your trial. The people of Israel had suffered. They had suffered from famine. They were suffering through the things that were happening in the land. It was indiscriminate. It was across all people, all race, and all types of backgrounds. They were all suffering, but there was something bigger that was going on. God was trying to draw his people back to him through the trial. I heard a preacher once tell it. Imagine a Jewish man who might have been out of town, out of the nation of Israel, and returns 2,000 years ago, walking down the road outside of Jerusalem, passing the hill of Golgotha, to see yet another crucifixion from the oppressive Romans, where three Jews were hanging on a cross. And he looks, and he has no context whatsoever of what he beholds with his natural eye. He has no idea who these three men are. A thief and a Christ hanging on a cross, bloodied and battered, a gruesome sight indeed. And from his eye, from his perception, without having any context, he thought, well, this must be a horrible criminal that's hanging there along with the other two. All he can deduce from what he beheld with his eyes, without the context in the spirit realm. He didn't see what's going on behind the scenes. He didn't see the miracles and the life of Christ behind those years before he was crucified. All he saw was a man hanging on a tree. And to him, it was disgusting. It was another representation of crime and of immorality. But you see, there was more than what meets the eye going on that cross. If he only understood that the Savior of the world, Jehovah God in the Old Testament, was come and robed himself in flesh and lived a perfect life hanging on a tree. This wasn't a criminal. This was his salvation. Then I've come to tell somebody, your situation looks awfully bleak. Your trial looks like nothing more than just something disgusting and downtrodden. But there is more than what your eye can behold of your situation. There's more to your suffering than you understand. If you'll look past your trial and look past the suffering and look past your cross, you'll see that there is a purpose behind it. And all you got to do today is to fuel the fire. Fuel the fire. God is trying to teach somebody that the way out of this famine, the way out of your adversity is a sacrifice on an altar of praise and worship. Somebody's need to fuel the fire and let it rise up to heaven as a sweet aroma rising into his presence so that the fire can fall. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So what do you do when the fire just isn't catching in your life? What do you do when you've tried everything and nothing seems to be igniting that fire in your soul? Maybe you've been like me, where points in my life, I remember the fire of God in my life, but I had been through a dry time. Anybody been there before? Where you've walked with God and you've been faithful. You've done everything your pastor and elders and mentors and accountability partners told you you need to do. But every time you kneel down, there's no fire. There's no burning passion. You read the words of the scriptures and it seems distant. Maybe you're there and you're just sitting there wondering, why is my fire not catching? Why am I not getting a fire in my soul? What is wrong with me? Like I can't catch what this church is catching. My brother who seems to be on fire for God. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm doing everything right, God, and I'm not catching the fire in my life. Well, maybe your wood is wet. Maybe you've soaked the altar with water. Maybe you're drenched with the cares of life. And maybe God just poured 3 barrels of water on your altar just to prove that he is God to everybody around you. Come on, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your life. But you may be sopping wet and you have no way to catch a fire in your life. But this word from God that was told to us in the scripture is going to give somebody access to the fire of God in your life. If you'll stay consistent, if you'll stay in the presence of God, if you'll stay nearby the fire, if you'll get in the vicinity of where the fire is burning, I want you to know, just like that campfire in West Virginia, if you'll keep the wood nearby the flame, eventually that wood's going to dry out. Eventually that wood is going to get seasoned. Eventually that wood is going to be ready to be cast into fire, and it's going to burn lighter than ever before because it's been in the presence of fire. Hallelujah. You see, if you want to get wet wood ready for the fire, if you want to get wet wood that just can't light up, ready for the fire. Now, I'm no outdoors guy, all right? But I know enough that if you put a wet log next to a fire, sooner or later, maybe 10 minutes, maybe an hour, but sooner or later, that log is going to get ready to be burned. Come on, somebody. Yeah, I don't know how long it's going to take. It depends on how soaked you are. It depends how much adversity you had. It depends on how much, I don't know what's going on in that log's life. But I know if it gets close to the fire, if it gets close by somebody that's on fire, it may not feel real good at first. You may sizzle and you may pop and burn, but eventually that fire is going to catch a hold of you. Eventually that fire is going to dry you out and get you ready to go in and be a part of the fire yourself. Come on, somebody. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but if you'll get nearby the fire, if you'll get nearby where the Holy Ghost is blowing, if you'll get nearby with somebody that's got the fire of God in their lives, eventually you're going to burn. Eventually you're going to burn. It's going to catch a hold of you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're wet and you won't burn, don't worry, just get close to the fire. If you're wet and you don't feel the Holy Ghost, if you can't get Christian disciplines, if you can't shake addictions and bad habits, all you got to do is get close to the fire. Just get close to the altar where the fire is flowing and just spend some time there. They don't have to feel good right away. It may feel awkward, it may feel weird, but if you'll stay there at that altar, if you'll stay close to the fire, it's going to happen for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stay close to the fire. I said, stay close to the fire. Don't give up. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on the Holy Ghost. Don't give up on that miracle you're believing for. Come on, don't give up on that healing that God told you is going to happen in your life, because the fire can reach anybody. The fire can reach. You just got to stick around long enough. Eventually, God's going to hear your cry. Eventually, you'll be ready. Right now, you may not be ready, but if you'll stick around, the fire of God is contagious. It will consume you if you stick around the presence of God long enough. Come on, somebody, when you surround yourself with people that are on fire, you just can't help but catch on fire. When you surround yourself with praying people, when you surround yourself with giving people, when you surround yourself with a worshiping people, eventually it catches a hold of you and you get on fire for yourself. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Fire never stops at just one person. It never stops with just one log. But it just takes one sacrifice. It just takes one worshiper to start a fire. How many times have we been here in this church and all it takes is for one sweet saint of God to break out in worship? And they've been through a tough week and now they're in the presence of God. Finally, you may have had a great week and so you had no adversity, but you're sopping wet and all of a sudden there's a sweet saint of God who's been through the fire this week and they finally get into the presence of God and they start to worship in and they start to pray. They don't care what everybody else around, they don't care about your situation or what's going on or what they feel or what the glares are. All they know is they're in the middle of the fire and all of a sudden that fire begins to spread. All of a sudden that dead person, they start getting up out of their chair and they get the fire of God flowing in their life. And the next thing you know, the whole church gets to dancing and shouting and worshiping and the fire of God starts to fall on everybody and it starts to consume everything around them. Come on, Heaven View, it's got to start with a worshiper. It's got to start with somebody willing to sacrifice and say, come on, I'm going to be that catalyst to fuel the fire. I'm going to be that person that puts a sacrifice on this altar. You got to fuel the fire. Come on, Sister Phyllis, start fueling the fire. Somebody fuel the fire. Somebody fuel the fire. Come on, where are the worshipers? Where are the worshipers that'll fuel this fire? Where are the intercessors that will shout out to God for the fire to fall in Winston-Salem? Where are the prayer warriors? Come on, this fire is contagious. I said this fire is contagious. If you'll let the spark ignite in your soul, you'll find that it consumes you real quick. If you allow that place to be built in your life, this fire will get a hold of you. It'll get a hold of your family. It'll get a hold of your miracles. It'll get a hold of your needs in your life. Oh, Ramahatayaka Ramoshote. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, stick around the fire for just a moment. Come on, draw yourself close to the fire right now. Come on, these altars are open right now. The fire is burning, but you gotta get in the vicinity and you gotta allow yourself to fuel that fire right now. You gotta allow yourself to get caught on fire in the name of Jesus. Come on, if you need a need, if you got a need in your life and you need a miracle, why don't you come right now? Why don't you come right now? There is miracles. There is opportunity for the supernatural. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.